Today, I want to give you a little bit of a warning in the spirit. But before I do, I'm going to read you a couple of the craziest warning labels that have been found on products, and I could not believe it. Stupid warning labels that will make you feel like a genius. Warning on a wheelbarrow, not intended for highway use. I mean, do we really have to tell people that? Warning on a baby stroller, remove child before folding. Warning on Apple's website, do not eat iPod Shuffle. Who's trying to eat it? Okay, warning on a Chipotle truck, drivers do not carry burritos. Warning on a carpenter's electric drill, this product not intended for use as a dental drill. Like, really? Warning label on a bottle of dog medication, may cause drowsiness, use care when operating a car. Really? Warning on a dishwasher, do not allow children to play in dishwasher. Warning label on a vanishing ink marker, should not be used for signing checks or legal documents. Last but not least, warning label on an iron-on shirt pattern, do not iron while wearing shirt. So these are real warning labels, but you know, sometimes, and it's like we're stating the obvious, but sometimes we're not aware of what is going on all around us in the spiritual realm. And so I'm here to give a bit of a warning. You know, I realize that we have all this media. You know, there are things that are happening all around us, and media is controlling the world. Now, God's in charge, but media is trying to control the society in which we live. Now, I'm not on Twitter. I'm too old for Twitter. I'm on Facebook. It's the old people, you know, social media. And it's very obviously become the old people because all my friends are always telling their symptoms. Everybody's asking for prayer. If ever we needed a healing revival, look on Facebook and you see everybody's treatments and symptoms and they compare. And I'm like, people, let's keep it light. You know, let's keep it light and fun. But Twitter actually has now started to censor things that are pro-life, things that are pro-marriage. If you have a book about one man and one woman and that's marriage, they won't advertise your book. Now, they'll advertise Planned Parenthood and they'll advertise other things, but not pro-life things. And so it's subtly the thing that I said many years ago, and I don't know, did I say it in jest or I was saying that, oh, if worse comes to worse, this might happen, but it's happened. And I said, if things keep going the way they're going, pretty soon the Bible is going to become hate speech. Well, we're there, okay? We're there. And so now if you say things that are biblical, somebody will accuse you of hate speech. And so we need a healing revival, but we need another revival as well. And so today I want to talk about, it's a little different kind of message. I guess we could title this Another Gospel. But every once in a while, I feel like I need to take up for God. Now, Kirk has so well stated that God is willing to be misunderstood. See, God is not going to explain himself in every given situation. He's secure enough that he's willing to be misunderstood, but I get mad when he's misunderstood. And so I'll take up for God, you know, even if God doesn't feel the need to for himself. And so there's a lot of things that are happening to us in our Christian walk, in our walk as a Christian, that we don't really plan on. And we don't purposely decide. But by default, if we're around something long enough, if we're around somebody long enough, if we're around certain conversations long enough, if we hear things enough times, because faith does come by hearing, no matter what it is we're hearing, those things have a tendency to get in us, get on us, get over us, and affect us and change us in some way or another. And we may not even realize it's happening. And so this can work for good. You come to this church, we've told people, you stay here a year, you will become more prophetic. You will become more sensitive to the gifts of the Spirit. You'll become more sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that can work for good, but we're in the world all the time. We're here for a few hours on Sunday morning. And all the time, things are happening around us, and we're in an atmosphere. And is it getting in us or on us or over us? And so sometimes we're unaware and we're oblivious of how things are subtly working against us. If we're desiring a biblical life, if we want a biblical result, if we want a Christ-like mindset. And so we have got to start taking heed. So today we have a warning, being vigilant, or we will fall prey to the enemy's strategy to infiltrate our minds and fill us with philosophies and ideologies that we're just moving just a little bit, inch by inch, year by year, away from the place that we first stood. And so in Ezekiel 3:9, it talks about God making their foreheads like flint so that they would not be afraid of a rebellious people that were all around them. Now, if our foreheads are like flint is a rock. It's the hardest rock of all. It's not as hard as a diamond, but nearly. And so flint is this really hard rock. And so if my forehead is like flint, I guess my husband could say I'm hard-headed. So if somebody says you're hard-headed, you know, you go, well, God made me this way. He made my forehead like flint. But that's not what I'm talking about. But if your forehead is like flint, really, the picture is, the real meaning is that if accusations come your way, if arrows and darts and weapons of others that are trying to attack you come your way, it can just bounce off. It's like a shield. It doesn't get in your mind. It doesn't get in your head because your forehead is like flint and the thing just bounces off, just like the shield of the Roman soldier. And so my translation would be things bounce off of us instead of getting in us. And there's a lot of junk that just needs to bounce right off us. There can be accusations or criticism or offense or catty remarks or insults. Just let them bounce off. But on a much larger scale, there are ideologies and philosophies that are trying to get in your life. They are common to our culture. God never changes, but our culture changes. But see, there's not one gospel for the 1920s and one gospel for the 1950s and one gospel for the 1970s and one gospel for 2010 and a totally other gospel for 2019. And there's not one gospel for Bogota, Colombia and one gospel for Japan and one gospel for Africa and one gospel for the United States. See, God doesn't change. Now, everything else is changing, but he doesn't. So why are we? And so his word is steadfast. I understand that we use different styles to communicate his word. We didn't used to put out the sermons on a podcast. We use media now. We didn't used to use the same graphics. When Generation Jesus started, we met in a club and people came by the droves. The style, but the substance, the style might be different, but the substance must remain the same. We cannot lose our substance. Remember Easy's sermon about the biscuit? He got that biscuit, popped it out of the can and said, this is how some of you are. Piece of mush, threw it on the floor. He goes, put you in the oven, put a little fire on you, that biscuit gets some substance. We don't want to lose our substance. We don't want to lose our substance. And so there's ideologies and philosophies that are common to our culture. They're common in our nation. They are common in our society at different points of time. But we don't want them to get inside us if it's opposed to the word of God. Now, there are things that are commonly preached from pulpits. There are some things that nobody will preach from a pulpit nowadays. A lot of the young ministers have great followings. They won't talk about this subject. They've got a list of subjects they will not talk about, lest somebody be offended. The gospel in and of itself is sort of offensive. It's like, and you go, what, Jesus comes and tells us we're bad? No, he tells you you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. How you like them apples? I'm offended. I want to pull out my offended card. You know, some people ought to wear a little badge going, I'm easily offended. Most anything you say may offend me. You know, because that's how it seems. And so there are things that are commonly preached, but they're geared to those who have itching ears. They want their ears tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear. And there are many things that have become common now that people didn't say 10 years or 20 years or 30 years ago. The hyper-grace message that sort of is fizzling out, I think. You know, the hyper-prosperity message. But see, God's not hyper. That's the problem. He's not hyper. And the new fad in society and the church is hyper-tolerance, hyper-acceptance. We have to say you're okay even when you're not. You know, like, we have to pretend everything's okay or you're going to be offended. And see, saying you're okay and saying I love you are two very different things. I mean, many of you in this room can go, I don't like this, you've got to stop this, but I love you. See, I can say two things at the same time because I can speak the truth in love. See, I don't have to withdraw love to speak truth. But one without the other, there's an imbalance. And so the politically correct movement, which I have never liked before it was this far along, before it went to the extremes that we're at now, remember I said it's PC stands for puny Christian or pathetic Christianity? You see, they want to silence your voice. There are many voices that want to speak, and they want to be heard, but they don't want you to be heard. And they certainly don't want God to be heard nor hear from God. And so the politically correct movement is trying to replace the Christian faith with a moral ideology that says no one can even state the obvious because there's a fear that exposing or expressing truth is somehow going to disturb somebody. Jesus said, "I am the truth, and the truth will make you free." But we now have to muzzle ourselves and we can't say the truth. But we're saying it's freedom. Wow, what a reversal, what a redefining of words. We're saying you're free because you can do whatever you want. But don't tell me what God says. But Jesus says you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. So you're not free in your trespasses and sins. You're not free when you can't hear what God is saying. You're not free when everybody gets to speak their mind but not a Christian. And so tolerance is touted like a flag, but not for Christianity. Because, see, God has moral absolutes, and nobody wants absolutes anymore. They want it to be this way or that way and to change tomorrow. And then next week I can change it again. And if I have an odd thought, I can say it again and change it next month. I mean, Cammie has told me some of the ideologies just in her small little company, and it just keeps me reeling, okay? But, see, you see that everywhere you go. You see it all the time, and we're not careful, we become used to it. And we become prey to it. Because what appalled you, you become used to. Now, the PC movement is an insidious effort to blur and then annihilate truth. Political correctness, the writer of a book I am now reading, and I'm even thinking about asking if a few of you want to get the book and maybe form a little discussion group and meet one night a week. It's so hard to know how to talk to people nowadays. See, what do you say to the people who really already think you're a bigot and already think you're weird and already think you're intolerant? See, the politically incorrect Jesus by Joe Battaglia, a nice Italian man, but very educated man. He's a journalist who formed media campaigns for the pro-life movement, for other movements, for some of Billy Graham's crusades that actually appeal to a wide and broad spread group of people. A multi-denominational, and even knows how to talk to unbelievers in a way that doesn't put them off, but draws them in. And so I'm learning a lot, because, you know, it's easy if you know to talk to the church. But how do you talk to unbelievers? See, it starts to get tricky, because unbelievers used to respect you if you even said you were a Christian, or if you said you were a pastor. Now it's not like that. There's a bias if you are. And so the politically incorrect Jesus, and I'm going to take just probably 2 minutes and quote a few things that this man says, but the political correctness, the writer says, asked us to commit intellectual suicide by agreeing to what we actually don't believe. It tries to make the teachings of Jesus more palatable so that we can, quote, relate to more people. Relate, but never change. Make them happy, tickle their ears, but not transform. Joe says, diversity is and always has been close to God's heart. He made us all unique. No two snowflakes are the same. Even identical twins are not identical. And so God made us in all shapes. That's the beauty of our team ministry. It's different. We have the evangelist, the pastor, the prophet, the apostle. We have the different expressions of God's word. We have the different gifts of the Spirit. See, diversity is near and dear to God's heart. But biblical diversity and politically correct diversity are miles apart. And see, don't get confused. Political correctness interprets diversity as justifying behaviors that Jesus never accepted. Political correctness will take something that's true and add on something around it that's not true, so that you're sort of off base and you don't know what to say. It leaves you like, well, that's right, but wait, this isn't, but I don't know how to separate what's right from what's not right. And it leaves you not even knowing what to say. And it muzzles truth. That's what the devil did to Adam and Eve in the garden. He took something that was true, he added on some things that were not true, and threw them. Political correctness interprets diversity as inclusiveness. You might think, well, we want to include everybody. We don't want anybody to feel excluded. We don't want you to feel not welcome. But Jesus was not inclusive when he said, "Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life." The only thing Jesus was inclusive about was his Father's love for every single person. See, he was inclusive about love, but not inclusive about behaviors. See, there's a difference, and you can split it. See, we talk about the word dividing asunder, soul and spirit, the joints and marrows. We need to begin to split some things and not just swallow whole the fish and the bones. And so Jesus does not accept that all lifestyles and all roads lead in the same direction toward God. You can love people and yet stay true to what is true. Now, every Christian is bombarded daily with propaganda to make sure they do not commit the current cultural equivalent of the unpardonable sin, in my opinion, which is offending someone. But everybody is offended or waiting to be offended so easily, and it's like the offense police are everywhere. And if they would walk with easy, I mean, they would be falling over laughing, okay, because he's of a generation that you just say what you see. And we're always going, you can't say that. You can't say that. You can't say that. And I mean, some things maybe he should dial back, okay? But, you know, some of it is like you could just say what was real. And now you can't anymore. You can't anymore. Somebody's mad. And so we have the problem now that the preaching of the gospel has become an offense to everyone. And so our culture, to make it less offensive, I think they're starting to use the gospel as an add-on. You know, with Amazon shipping, the deal with it is you have to spend $35 and you get your stuff free. You don't have to pay shipping charges, and you pay a certain amount to be able to do that. And so you have this item and it's $29.99, but shipping is going to cost you like $7.99 if you can't get to $35. So you go to this little column of stuff and you go add-ons. And it's like little doodads, you know, like some tape, some little marker pens, you know, some paper clips, a roll of paper towels, stuff that's going to cost just a little bit. You can add it on to your purchase, get yourself up to $35. Instead of paying shipping, you have some stuff instead of just a lost shipping charge, and it's an add-on. Okay, everybody's using Jesus as an add-on. Like, I'm going to keep my sinful behavior, but you're an add-on. You're going to come along, Jesus, with me. I'm going to win the award for the most raunchy rap lyric you've ever heard in your life, but I'm going to thank Jesus as an add-on for my award. I'm going to stand up there, and my front's going to be hanging out, and my bottom's going to be hanging, but I'm going to add, I'm going to go, praise you, Jesus, and, you know, Jesus helped me get this movie role as an add-on. And so everything, I'm going to do what I want to do, but I'm going to add Jesus along with me and use his name and say that I'm with him. Sort of as if I acknowledge him, that's going to somehow make people think he's accepting everything I'm doing and saying. And some people are confused. They're going, well, you know, they said Jesus. They thanked Jesus. They said, praise his name. Well, you know, the devil can say a lot of things too. That doesn't make it right. And so there's a discernment that has to come, not losing love, not condemning people, not to attack people, not to not want to reach people with the gospel, not to not be glad that people have a need for him, but not to swallow every lie that comes your way, hook, line, and sinker. And so every deviant lifestyle, every sinful behavior, every musical genre, every violent lyric, hate lyric, sexual deviant lyric, when people are talking about Jesus along with it, doesn't mean Jesus is in it. And so it's another gospel that these people are actually preaching, not the one that he preached, not the one in this book. Paul says this to the Galatians, Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Talk about an offensive statement. That's the New King James. The New Living says it this way. Paul says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You're following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on everyone, including us or an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one that we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other gospel than the one that you first welcomed, let that person be cursed. Well, obviously, he's not trying to win the approval of people with that statement. But he is winning the approval of God. Because if pleasing people was my goal, I really couldn't even be Christ's servant. Now, those are strong words. Paul is expressing, let me explain to you what he's really talking about. I don't want to try to make an analogy here that's not correct. Paul was expressing his astonishment over an inconceivable turn of events to him. The Galatian believers were in the process of turning away, and the word there, turning away, is the word deserting. And it was a military term. It was such a, they chose that word on purpose, as in the Greek, like military desertion, like you are leaving some your post so quickly after his last visit to them. Now, I've had counseling sessions where everybody's got it, they're straight, they understand it. Yes, they're in agreement. And I'm like, okay, how long are they going to hold on to this? Will I call tomorrow and they'll still be of that same mind? Or will another thought overtake them and they'll be in a different place entirely and everything they just agreed to and the truth that they were just standing on is snatched from them? And see, that's what happened to the Galatians here. He said, he marveled that so quickly after his last visit to them and so soon after that the false teachers began their propaganda. Their departure was not simply from a system of theology, but from God himself, the one who called them by the grace of Jesus Christ. So what was the gospel they were embracing? See, what was the other gospel that they were adhering to? It was false because it added works. It added works to faith. And it's not the gospel of grace that Jesus' sacrifice paid it all. They still thought they had to do this custom and that custom and be circumcised and do all these things to please God. And that's another gospel. So it was saying man had to add works to be saved, a gospel of legalism, therefore making the work of Christ on the cross not enough. But see, today we have the add-on. You know, Jesus is the add-on. That's another gospel. But we also have what I see sometimes is Jesus has to add works. See, if Jesus doesn't add works, I'm not happy. See, if Jesus doesn't perform, answer my prayers, come across for what he promised, then I'm mad at him, and then I preach another gospel too. See, and I say, oh, I don't know if you can depend on God. I don't know if he's trustworthy. And I start calling God a liar. Either I can add on or I can make Jesus have to add things that he shouldn't have to add because he's finished. He's done it all. Now, there's a process by which I obtain promises, but it doesn't mean he's holding back on me when the promise is not there yet. And so if I'm one of those Christians that Jesus do this for me, Jesus do that for me, or I may not be around to serve you, you won't be around long. and you'll be a shooting star, not a play star, because it's a different gospel. And you know, when we started talking about revival some months ago, we read the book by Mario Murillo. It was awesome. Critical Mass, that's one of them. Yeah, and then he's got a sequel to it. They're both powerful. You know, he's in his 70s. He's still preaching revival everywhere he goes. He never stops. But Leonard Ravenhill is like a father in the faith that preceded Mario. Some of you have heard him. He had Why Revival Tarries is his book. And so one of his sermons was called Weeping Between the Porch and the Altar. I'm going to give a few of Leonard Ravenhill quotes because he certainly was not in a politically correct environment and he did not worry about what he said. But J.B. Phillips is one of the translators of the Bible. There's a Phillips translation. J.B. Phillips says, the Church of Acts was the Church of Jesus Christ before it became overweight and out of breath with prosperity, before it became muscle-bound by over-organization. This is the Church of Jesus Christ where they didn't gather together a group of intellectuals to study psychosomatic medicine. They just healed the sick. They didn't say prayers, they just prayed the Holy Ghost. There's a vast difference. So, I mean, these men just said it. But, you know, people were convicted and there was power. There was power in their midst. Leonard Ravenhill said, we're turning people out of seminaries that know the Word of God, but they don't know the God of the Word. So he said, we have to make up our minds. Is the book of the Bible obsolete or absolute? It's either for our generation or forget it. See, it doesn't change in generation to generation. Leonard Ravenhill says, isn't it staggering when you think that one sermon on the day of Pentecost produced 3,000 people? Some cities yesterday, we had 3,000 sermons and nobody got saved. We're not marching to Zion. We're sailing there with ease. In the apostolic church, it says they were all amazed. Now everybody in church just wants to be amused. The church began in the upper room with a bunch of men agonizing. It's ending in the supper room with a bunch of people organizing. We mistake rattle for revival, commotion for creation, and action for unction. Woo! Okay, we're not going to make ourselves feel any worse, right? Linda Ravenhill says, there's one hope for America. You know, he's gone on to be with the Lord. But we need a divine intervention in our nation. God grieves over the sin of the people. When you look in the Old Testament, God's argument was not with the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, or any of the other ites. And so God's argument today is not communism, Mormonism, Islam, Hinduism. It's the church. See, it's the church. Alan used the word burning brightly 3 or 4 times during worship. My sermon ends with the word burning brightly. I never say burning brightly. Alan never says burning brightly. God must be desiring a people who will burn brightly, who become a flame of fire. His ministers are consuming fire. They should be flames of fire. There should be something bright about us. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't tell anybody. People would come up to me in the tennis court and they go, "Something's different about you." Do they say that now? And so we need to burn brightly so that there is something appealing and different about us. Even if it burns them, they're, "Oh, I'm going to get away from that heat." Or, "If I want to come to that because it warms my heart." See, you'll have different responses, but it shouldn't change what you do. See, you remain the same. See, don't judge if what you're doing is right by the response. I tell some people the truth and they get set free. I tell some people the truth and they leave. What am I going to do? Form my response for what people want to hear? That's what Aaron did. The people built a golden calf. Leonard Ravenhill says, "Revival doesn't cost a red cent except broken hearts." You can stage a revival, a fake one. You can stage a citywide crusade, but you can't stage real revival. It's a mysterious divine intervention, but you must prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare your heart. The way of the Lord is in your heart. You need to prepare your heart. So what we're doing every week, to some extent or another, is preparing our heart for all that God has said. We don't want the add-on gospel. We don't want to add on works. We don't want to just add on Jesus to our deviant lifestyle. We don't want to add on Jesus to a bunch of other beliefs. You know, some people go, "Well, I just want to cover all the bases. You know, I'll believe in Jesus and this and that and the other." But see, you're not believing in Jesus because he says, "I am the way. There's only one way to the Father, and no man enters except by me." See, you can't believe in him if you add all these other things on. Mixture is the opposite of refining and purifying. Mixture falls apart sooner or later. In the Old Testament, the picture of why you shouldn't have a garment of mixed fabric is just because it would fray, it would fall apart, it wouldn't stand the test of time. Mixture is a hindrance to the transforming power of Jesus Christ actually working in your life. Mixture can come in a lot of packages. See, the Bible admonishes us to love what God loves, but to hate what he hates. Now, he loves me, but he might not love everything I do, or every sin that I find myself entangled in, or every old habit of the old man that pulls at me. And so, see, it's time to cut and let the strength of Jesus bring me fully over to the new man that he's promised that I can be in Christ Jesus. Now, as I talk about all this, it's real easy to go, "Yeah, those people that are believing all that stuff and, you know, the add-on gospel and, you know, acting like a hoochie and saying Jesus is with you, you know, yeah, that's real easy." But lest we just point in that direction and forget that we must apply some things to us, I want to end quickly with a story that Dake recounted. Dake, Finnis Jennings Dake, one of the other translators of the Bible, these old men of the word. He says there was a Christian minister who enjoyed quite a bit of success. His church was crowded and souls were being saved and everything was going fine. And one Sunday after a good service, he went home and he took a nap. An angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "How's your zeal?" And he goes, "My zeal's fine. Look at all that's happening. Look at my church." The angel said, "Show me your zeal." And he pulled it out and he gave it to the angel. The angel put it in a crucible, lit a fire under it, kept the flame burning until it melted out. He poured it out on the hearth and it formed strata. He broke it into pieces and put each piece on a measuring scale. He weighed it, and he gave the following analysis to the minister. Total weight, 100 pounds. But of the total, 100 parts, there are, number 1, bigotry, 11 parts. Personal ambition, 22 parts. Love of praise, 19 parts. Pride of your church and denomination, 15 parts. Love of authority, 12 parts. Pride of your talents, 14 parts. Love of God, 4 parts. Love of man, 3 parts. So out of the 100 pounds of zeal, we had 7 parts that were pure and 93 that were wood, hay, and stubble. Where are we coming from? Why do we even want revival? So we can go, we did it. We got there. God said it. We spent our money, built the building. God said it. Look, we did it. Our name's out there, Epicenter Church, on the big sign. It's round. It looks sort of cool. Or it's because we love people. It's because we care about the hurting and the person who is spending all their time at the doctor and in the hospital and they can hardly live life because of illness. See, do we want our healing gift to show or do we want them to be healed? See, is it where we move like Jesus with compassion? See, is it about our anointing or is it about his compassion? And so we've got to get ourselves purified up. We've got to get the impurity and the mixture out and care about even revival for the right reasons. Not so it's more exciting, so we have more friends, more people to go out to lunch with. So people are saved and healed and delivered and set free. And so their lives have a quality and a value that Jesus wants for people. See, if ever we've learned that being sick is no way to live, I was looking at some of my old notes, and Easy was 75, and I said, we've never used our medical insurance. 10 years ago, we'd never used our medical insurance. 75. Boy, you have a year when you use it. It's a tough year. It's a tough year. We have people in the medical profession here. Cammie's getting ready to start the rest of her nursing classes tomorrow. Thank God for people that are reaching out to heal. Thank God for doctors and nurses that keep us well enough while we're receiving the promise. Thank God for people that can hasten us along, and we'll take the healing however it comes. But we've seen divine healings, and there's a lot to go through to get a healing the medical way sometimes. And so we want to extend our hand to everyone that Jesus has compassion on, not so that we excel in our gift and we get our word right and we hit the anointing, but so that their life is changed. And so let God begin to work his heart in you. The minister got mad when he heard the analysis of his zeal. And he said, that's not true. But the angel walked toward the door, stopped, and looked back with pity in his eyes and said, God save you, and walked out. Then the minister woke up from his dream, and conviction seized his heart. And he got down and he prayed to be saved from himself. He prayed until the refining fire of the Holy Spirit came and began to purge him. And he became, even as a minister, a different man. And his ministry went on to become a greater success, a more real ministry, more exhibiting the qualities of Jesus than it ever had before. The church is in need. The church at large is in a great need of such a refining because there is so much mixture. And God is looking for purity. Maybe you're not operating in mixture. Maybe you've just gotten mixed up by all the propaganda that you're hearing around you, by the ad on Jesus and the agendas that everybody seems to be waving their flag over. We need a healing revival. We do. Lord, let the first fruits come to those in this house. We need it. God has said it. So we're contending. See, we're not just deciding we want that and going after it. God has said it. Over and over and over again. So we're making ourselves ready for what he has said. But we also need a revival of holiness, a revival of character, a revival of people who are selfless, not a gospel of self-indulgence, but of extravagant love for God, a revival of people who are ready to lay down their lives on the altar for God, who value obedience, not legalism, and who will burn brightly for God. Burn brightly. Burn brightly, it means a flame, a fire has to be lit. A fire has to be lit. And the same fire that can warm my heart can make you feel like you're getting singed. But let everything in us that's not of him be burned up. See, let all the dross be burned up. Let it go. Let it go. Let it never come back so that what's left is pure, the refiner's fire, so that the revival that comes is not a mixture. Revivals attract mixture. They attract mixed up people. But let the people in the midst of the revival, running the revival, not be mixed up and not be full of mixture. At least let's keep it there. And so let God work in our heart. This is the time. This is the time. Now is the time. So, Father, we give ourselves to you. We put ourselves on your altar, God, purify our motives, purify our reasons, purify our thoughts. If the thoughts of the world have gotten into us, God, start to weed it out and show us where the seeds have gotten in us, and that they not grow, that the fruit not come, God, but that only the truth of your word come. And so, Father, let us become pure in you. Let the refiner's fire come. Let us first have the fire of revival before the power of revival. And so, Father, we welcome your hand at work in our hearts before our hand reaches out to heal. And so, Father, I just thank you, Lord. Let us be pure and holy. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Lord, prepare us to be your sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Let every word that is not true fall to the ground around us, and let every word that is true plant deeply in our heart and spring up, bearing much fruit. Over every person in this house, in Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.